Tonight I'm planning on going through Second Chronicles, the 17th chapter. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, because sometimes I really just repeat sort of what I say before the prayer, and I feel like if there's anything that I'd like to say about what I'm going to do, why not just say it as I'm actually doing it? So I shall pray, and we'll commence with our lesson for this evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us through this day. I don't know what everyone else has gone through. It could have been very trying. It could have been what we might call a blissful day. But in spite of what we've gone through, or in addition to what we may have gone through, we're thankful that you've brought us to this point where we can be reminded. I find I need to be reminded. So many different things that seem to require my attention through the day. And it bothers me, Lord, when I feel that I've let the other things pull me away from what is most central to my well-being, my life in you. Well, we all need you. And though I might be the one praying, you know each and every need that we have. You want to be our Father. We say we want to be your children. Help our hearts desire be just that. Where we are weak, Lord, in these physical houses of clay, please build us up. You understand the struggles. You understand the strength. Help us not to feel that we're doing it on our own. We need your help in our homes with each and every type of relationship, whether it is husband to wife, wife to husband, parent to child, child to parent, whatever the relationship may be, we find that we need you. Thank you for the strength that you've given us, even if we feel weak. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings bestowed upon us years past. Help us not to forget who you are or what you've done, or to find anything that you've done for us insignificant. We may not think of it that way, but with the passing of times, it seems that our memory begins to fade until you bring us to another, what we might call, moment of crisis. You've placed a demand on us that we live wholly set apart from the wicked world that is so prevalent, not just in this country, but all over the place. But you're God, and there's nothing that is more powerful than you. May your Holy Spirit be inside of us daily. We can experience that power, not for ourselves, not to talk and name it and claim it, but to live it, and many times in an enduring fashion. I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the throne on high beside you, or to sit beside you. We need you. Ask you to help me with this lesson on tonight. I don't want to say anything that's wrong. If I am, please let it be corrected. If we should have conversation, I ask these things in your holy and righteous Son's, Jesus' name. Amen. The title that I'm giving for the lesson tonight is Jehoshaphat, the Builder and Defender of God's Kingdom. I'm giving my title again, Jehoshaphat, the Builder and Defender of God's Kingdom. On tonight, I'm wanting to turn to the Second Chronicles. Let me looking at the 17th chapter. In this particular text tonight, there are 19 verses. It's highly narrative. Meaning, when I say that sometimes when I'm attempting to teach, that almost means that it lends itself, when I say this, here I'm qualifying it, when I say that it lends itself almost to being understood, in some cases easier than other texts. In other words, you can read it and it seems like a historical account. Now, that's not how I'm going to say that it actually is, but in looking at it, I will be probably making reference to a few other scriptures and actually turning to 1 Kings to look at just a little bit. So, as I like to do, I want to try to tell you where we've been. And I don't want to be very long-winded, because if you heard me say, okay, how many times will you say it? Well, I'll tell you again. We're looking at a lot of names. Southern Kingdom, Northern Kingdom, and it will be, if it's not, yay, and more power to you. But it's going to get a little confusing with all the names. So anyway, we've been looking at the Southern and the Northern Kingdom, and on last week, I believe that my title was Chaos in the Divided Kingdom, and the Chaos in the Northern Kingdom, something like that. So primarily last week, and notice I say something like that. You can, if you have the access to it, go look at the Podbean to see specifically what it was. In the Northern Kingdom, we mentioned several names on last week, whereby one person was killed and then some person conquered another person and so forth. So I'm going to go into that just a little bit, but before I do, we are one. Well, I'm hoping that you remember that last week, even while I was talking about that, Asa was the king in Judah, or in the southern region of what we want to call Palestine. Okay, Asa was the king. So during the time of Asa's reign, I wrote this down so that I would not forget. Just listen at some of the kings that reign, whether for a long period of time or for a short period of time. During Asa's reign, who was in the south, these are the northern kings: Jeroboam, Nadab, his son, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri. Then there was conflict because some of the people up north wanted Tibni to be king. And then we come to Ahab. Now, tonight, what I'm wanting to do is I want us to talk about Jehoshaphat, who will be reigning in the southern kingdom. And then, Lord willing, on next week, we're going to return to Kings and we're going to look at Ahab, because the last few chapters of 1 Kings, we're going to be looking at Ahab and Jehoshaphat contemporaneously or at the same time. And there's a lot there, and I think we're used to. So let me just go back and see if I can recap sort of what we were looking at last week in I want to say it was 1 Kings, a good bit, or if not all of the 16th chapter. 1 Kings, the 16th chapter. So in 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, we see that Jehu, the prophet, came to visit Baasha. I'm hoping, Jerry, if I start getting something wrong and you see it, just correct me. It's going to be so all right. Jehu comes to visit Baasha, and Jehu comes and he comes to reprove Baasha because God is, through Jehu, he says, you know what? In so many words, I'm paraphrasing. It's like you had an opportunity to lead, but you killed, Baasha killed Nadab. And even though God had given him the ability to reign, it seems when you look in the scriptures, it's 1 Kings around the first seven verses of the 16th chapter, God was displeased. He was not happy with what Baasha had done. Now, we want to remember that Baasha had killed Nadab. Nadab was Jeroboam's son. Well, there had been a prophecy that the house of Jeroboam wouldn't be anyone that would reign. So in a sense, when you look at it, it almost looks like, well, Baasha, looks like Baasha kind of fulfilled what God wanted. But when we tried to talk just a little bit about that on last week, it looks like he went too far. Now, let's bring in what the real deal looks like. If you go back and you look in those first few verses, 1 through about 7, you're going to see a verse whereby the scripture gives us to know that Baasha continued in the ways of Jeroboam. It's going to behoove us that we not forget why the scriptures continue to mention Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, this is Jeroboam, let's say, the first, because there will be a second Jeroboam as we continue on and look through the scriptures. Anyway, we know what Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, did. He tried to change the worship of God. He discouraged the people of God from the northern kingdom to go down and worship. When I say worship, I'm not just, please understand, in our Western society that we just think of that often, maybe not us, as singing or lifting our hands. It's not even the same thing. In other words, doing things in the temple, around the temple, just because you go and you do the ceremonial things, that does not please God. So Jeroboam had discouraged the people, so he set the calf up in the northernmost part of Palestine, and then about midways before going into the southern part of Judah, he set one down in Bethel, and he caused the people to sin. And God was sore displeased with that. Well, so when Jeroboam did that, Baasha, he could kind of continues on with that. You read on that Baasha dies. I think the scripture says that God either struck Baasha or smote Baasha. I start getting confused because I go back and I try to remember. Anyway, after Baasha dies or goes off to see his son, Elah becomes king. Well, Elah is in the house of, I want to say, Arza, and he's getting drunk, and he's drunk and everything. And one his general is over trying to conquer one of the Philistine cities. I believe it was Gibeoneth or something like that. And while his general is away, and while Elah is drunk, having a good time, one of Elah's men who source that I looked at says he was over the chariots. Another one said he was over the horses. You could almost say it's the same. You would need a horse to pull the chariot. This guy's name is Zimri. Zimri decides that he's going to kill Elah. Still the chaos. And I'm laughing, but it's really not funny. It is so not funny. But so Zimri kills Elah. Well, the people, his general that's over in the Philistine city trying to take it over, they find out, they don't like it, and they decide, we're going to make Omri the king. So by the time that they get back to Tirzah, because Jeroboam had decided that Tirzah would be like the capital. Hope you're following me. They go back. Zimri finds out that Omri is on his way, and he decides, I like the way that Anne brought this. I said, it could be that he was so upset about Omri. He said, well, if I can't have the palace and I can't be king, you won't be king either. I think that that is very, very plausible. I went back and I was reading it, not even in the commentary, but just taking my time looking at the scripture. And it almost seems when you read it that there was conflict between those two before this had ever happened. Why? Omri's away, Zimri's over here. Let me do it. When the people find out, I was like, no, we're not going to have Zimri. So it almost seems that there was conflict between them two anyway. Let's try to get through this preface. Anyway, Zimri finds out that Omri and his men, because he's over much of the army, finds out they're there, and he burns himself up in the palace. Well, now Omri looks like he's going to be the king, and there's still further division. The Bible says, if I'm not mistaken, half the people wanted Omri in the northern kingdom, and half the people wanted Timni. Talk about chaos amongst the so-called people of God. Very sad. This is the northern kingdom we're still talking about. Some time passes. Some believe it may have been about 4 years, based on how scripture seemed the talk as far as what year it was during the time of Asa's life that certain things happen. Anyway, Timni dies and Omri becomes king, and he reigns for 12 years. The Bible says 6 years, I think, in Tirzah, and 6 years, I want to say, in Israel. So after that, Omri decides, okay, I don't want Tirzah to be the capital. He makes Samaria. They would call this city Samaria. Well, Omri's going to die, and that's kind of where we left off on last week. And Ahab, his son, becomes king of the north, or the northern tribe. So Ahab, when we looked at Omri passing away, Ahab is now the king, and Jehoshaphat is going to be the king in Judah. So Dree, what I want us to do is, I've gone through the preface, if you will, I might make reference to it. So we're going to start in this. Dree, what I'd like you to do, actually, in Second Chronicles, I want you to look at the 16th chapter, I want you to read the 11th, 12th, and 13th verse, because Jehoshaphat is the son of Asa. So I think that's a nice transition into the 17th chapter.
And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to Yahweh, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, and died in the 140th year of his reign.
Thank you. So before she goes into Jehoshaphat, be reminded that Asa started out well. But before what she just read, there was a prophet that had come to Asa to rebuke Asa. It's like, Asa, you actually did well, but when it came to fighting, this pending war, you chose that you were going to join yourself to an enemy to fight against your brethren up north. And so he was rebuked by Hanani, the prophet, and said, you should have relied on the Lord. So we see that Asa, it looks like the Bible saying that he had a time to repent, but he didn't. And so he ends up dying. We had, a good discussion about that about 2 weeks ago, but we're moving on down now. So Asa's off the scene. So now, last week, while we were talking about the chaos in the northern kingdom and its division, we're shifting back down to the southern kingdom to look at Jehoshaphat. There are 19 verses here. I will say that before she gets through with the third verse, I will be looking at just a few verses in 1 Kings, the 16th chapter. Dree, if you will pick up in the 17th chapter, and let's read about 4 or 5 verses here.
And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead, and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah, and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And Yahweh was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore Yahweh established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of Yahweh. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah.
Let's start right there. I'd like to ask you, do you remember what was just read? And maybe you're busy and you're doing something simultaneously while listening, and that's fine. But if you weren't, would you remember what's read? Chances are it could be a no, especially if you're tired. So let's talk about this a little bit. I think this is these are some scriptures. They say, okay, I think I understand what's going on. What do we have going on? We have a new king in Judah. This new king's name is Jehoshaphat. Years ago, well, it wasn't too many years ago, I was talking to my children about it, and Josiah said, Daddy, does that mean this king was fat? Was he fat? And I had a good laugh about that. Jehoshaphat is the offspring of Asa. He is reigning now in the southern kingdom. The Bible says that Jehoshaphat, I'm going to say it this way, he started out well. Asa started out well. I think it's the 14th chapter of 1 Kings. If it's not, around maybe the 15th chapter. He started out well, just like his father. David is mentioned. We could just take that theme alone and talk about the father's example or legacy to his son, or the father's legacy to his household, because we need to understand that this kingdom is somewhat like a household. Hebrews would talk about the house of God and who we're Jesus's house. Let's not get off the topic. So going back to this first verse, and Jehoshaphat, his son, that is Asa's son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Now, you could look at that as strengthen himself over Israel in the sense that he was now head of them, the king of them. But I like this against Israel. Doesn't mean that it's necessarily so because I like it. But there's been conflict from the south against the north, Judah and Israel. Though they are, let's say, one people, they are not a people. Though they're supposed to be one family of God, they're not. We got one type of worship and living going on up north, and we got this man down in the south, this king, and he's wanting to please God. The Bible says he strengthened himself against Israel. There are some practical things that I don't even think I have to dig so far for us to see. What we understand in looking at these scriptures is there has been kingdom warfare. Kingdom warfare, a group of people who claim to live for God, by God, and through God's holy and righteous commandments. And we have another group of people who claim to live by God, but they have substituted something else for God. So down in the southern kingdom, they said, we're true. We have someone who's going to uphold the law. We're going to fortify ourselves against your philosophy, your religion, and your way of thinking. We're going to fortify, strengthen ourselves in God, in his commandments, against your culture. Oh, that's the magic word. Culture, culture, culture. You better get you some, is what they say. Get you some. Got a little bit of culture here, a little bit of culture there, a little bit of culture, culture everywhere. Without the culture of God, we perish. God Almighty in heaven, who sent his son to die for us, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, and he's coming back on a white horse to fight. That's the imagery that the scripture gives us, isn't it? So in the southern kingdom, this king, he's going to establish himself. My title again, Jehoshaphat, the builder and defender of God, defender of God's kingdom. Listen, Jehoshaphat, what did he do? And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with what Israel looked like at this time. You can find it in some Bibles. You'd want to look at Palestine in the time of the kings and the kings. Okay. So what we have here is he's doing some preparation. I'm not willing to be caught off guard. I'm not willing to be unprepared because my job as king is to protect God's people. It's really beautiful as we continue on and about the seventh verse. And so it's beautiful what we're going to see. He is establishing fenced cities so they will not be so easily overtaken. Bible tells us to fortify ourselves in the things of God so that we'll not be tossed so easily by every wind and doctrine. I think it might be 1 Timothy. I know I didn't quote it exactly right. Around the fourth chapter, the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. It's got to be guarded, safeguarded with God's holy and righteous word. Jehoshaphat is turning to God. This is what the scripture said. And this is all of Judah. This is not haphazard. It's strategic. Do you know that it took effort? Do you know that it took time for the people to listen? Do you know that it probably took some training for some more army men or the military to be set up? Do you know that they had to hear? Do you know that it probably took money? But we don't want to exert, spend any time or effort for God to be fortified. What's wrong with us today? We will fortify ourselves in everything but God's word. And it is a matter of life and death. It is. I'm trying not to get so excited tonight that I seem like I'm yelling. Can you tell?
I don't know if I'm gonna be successful or not. But he is strategically thinking about the southern kingdom because there is an enemy up north that's supposed to be his brother. Just because, and I don't mean this in a way except for the truth, just because someone is in your family, it doesn't always mean that they're gonna mean you well. If that individual tries to turn you away from God, do we understand this was supposed to be family?
Well, so he placed forces in the fifth cities of Judah, set up garrisons, lookouts in the land of Judah, and then the cities of Ephraim. That means he's gone beyond the border of where Judah stopped. He went a little upward where Jeroboam had set up these gods, the gods and so forth, the calves and things. He said, well, Asa, my father, had taken part of the land up there. Yes, he had. He's going up there to affect those people. Remember, it's the 15th chapter, 2 Chronicles. You see that some of the people from the north were coming down because they were going to seek the Lord. And that prophet, what was his name? Azariah, he told Asa, he said, if you be with the Lord will be with you. He said, strengthen yourself. Be encouraged. Don't be weak in the hands. That's what he told him. Now look at the legacy. Jehoshaphat has seen something. Jehoshaphat has the Lord in his heart. Jehoshaphat is diligent right now.
Like, I got to defend this heritage, else it will be taken. It will be stolen. Listen at what the verse 3 says. It says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Why was he with him? Because Jehoshaphat walked in the first ways of his father David
and sought not unto Balaam. Now, there's a lot right there. And sought not unto Balaam. I'm sorry if you hear me drinking my water, but I need some. What does this mean? We're going to turn now, if you would, to 1 Kings. We're going to look at a few verses. This is 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, and I want to start with the 28th verse. So again, while on last week we were looking at Baasha and Elah and Zimri and Omri and so forth. All of these kings and the fighting and the chaos. Listen to what I wrote. This is what I wrote about last week and what we read about the chaos in the north. It says, what was going on up north? As sort of a rhetorical question, what was going on up there? Chaos, division, violence, disorder, disunity, hatred, self-rule, lawlessness. All of that. And you could keep going on and on and on. All that was what was going on up north. Do you have that in your home? Do you have that in your heart? Do we have this? God is not the author of confusion. And in God's love, because people say God is love, in God's love, he corrects, he rebukes, and he reproves down to the individual, to the whole body of Christ. Why? Because if he doesn't, it's like we are without a father, without love. The Bible would call us in Hebrews like we're bastards. We need that loving correction to keep us in life, to keep us in the way. Because if we don't, our emotions will take us so far from God, and it's not always easy to come back. Don't be fooled. I said chaos, division, violence, disorder, disunity, hatred, self-rule, and lawlessness. So all that was going on up north, we want to see after these kings have died, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri. Let's see what Ahab was doing. What's the connection that I want to make? Because you might have forgotten with me reading some of those things. It said that Jehoshaphat didn't seek after Balaam. He didn't consult with another god. So Dree is at hopefully 1 Kings 16th chapter, and I think I said the 28th verse. I want you to read down to verse 32. This is a contrast. We're looking at this at Ahab. He's the king in up north. What does he do?
So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Mm-hmm. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of Yahweh above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sons of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him.
Read one more verse, please.
And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria.
Okay, so I don't intend to stay in this tonight, because Lord willing, I want to revisit this. My wife wants to read more. There's about two or three more verses, I think. You want to read them? Mm-hmm. She wants to read them, so go ahead.
And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke Yahweh, God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And in his days did heal the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of Yahweh, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun.
Now, again, I'm not going to try to talk on all this, because it's my desire, hopefully, to pick back up with those same verses. There's a point. There's a point that I'm wanting to make as we remember that we've started talking about the principal part of what I'm wanting to look at, Jehoshaphat, the builder and the defender of God's kingdom. Jehoshaphat, in the 17th chapter of 2 Chronicles, it said he didn't consult Baal. However, his, can I call it counterpart, mm-hmm. contemporary up in the northern kingdom, which they had gone astray, he's following after the ways of Jeroboam. To the point that the Bible says it exceeded egregiously what Jeroboam had done. The Bible says, if you go back and you look at it, it says, first of all, verse 31, and it came to pass as if it had been some casual light thing. Oh, I'm just gonna do this. I'm not gonna regard God's word. I think it's such that the northern kingdom, they grew so wicked that it was almost just as if they had no knowledge of God ever, ever. Like they weren't a part of the people that their forefathers hadn't been the ones who God brought through Egypt. Like they didn't know about the judges. Like they didn't know about God and his mercy. They didn't know about God and his judgment. Like they didn't know. It's so bad. But it says, they said, Jeroboam took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Now, this Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, this man has part of a how can I call this, a deity that was not of the Hebrew people. Do you understand what that means? He was showing, even in that name, that his allegiance was to the God of Baal. Now, I was looking at some of this, and I want to read just something to you as we kind of go on. And I wrote this down, and this is from an American Dictionary of English Language. And then I may have something else and may look at a little bit more of this if the Lord wills on next week. It says Baal. I'll probably say Baal sometimes, but B-A-A-L. It says, is an idol among the ancient Chaldeans or Babylonians and Syrians, representing the sun. The word signifies Lord or commander. Okay, so gotta get these names right. Ahab marrying a woman whose father had a deity of another nation. Okay, again, Baal is an idol among the ancient Babylonians and Syrians, representing the sun. That's the sun in the sky, not the sun as in sun, or, well, depends, I guess, on how much you read. The word signifies Lord, or the word Baal signifies commander. The character of the idol varies
by different nations at different times. So what that means, and I'm going on memory now, something I read a while back, many different regions or nations will adopt a god of another nation, particularly if they had, let's say, conquered the people. They would just kind of change a few things, add a few characteristics, but they would all still believe in it. It seems to make sense when we understand that in Genesis, the people had a same history. Anyway, so they would take these names. So the character would vary sometimes, and they would say Baal of whatever the name of the region is. Example, Baal Berith is supposed to signify the Lord of the covenant, not Yahweh's covenant or God Elion on high, the most high, not his covenant. Baal Peor, which means the Lord of the dead or God of the flies. Now, one thing we must know about what our God says and the God of the Hebrew people, he's a God of the living. Even the people were not supposed to touch any dead thing. The sicknesses and the things such as leprosy represented death. It represented corruption. It represented sin. It represented that Adam, you've been kicked out of the garden where you were to live eternally. It should not have been so. So you got a God of the dead, a God of the flies. Sounds nasty, doesn't it?
Well, so when we go back, and there's more to the Baal, because there's different things like, okay, so forth. But for where we are tonight, this Ahab in the north, he's done worse. He marries a woman who really does this. Now, I think it's went to 2 Kings 11 chapter, where you see Solomon love many strange women. I think the Bible says they turned his heart from God. You see that above the Ethiopian woman. And then it starts naming all these gods and Chemosh and Astra and so forth. But this, so I'm like, that legacy again. Solomon, come on now. Look at what you did. So we've got here a more egregious thing, because the way the Bible says here, I'm going back to reading, and we're going to go back to, let me see what time it is. We're going to go back to Chronicles. I'm back. I'm still right now in 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, and I'm at the 29th verse, and I'm hoping this makes sense. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a like thing for him to walk in the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. This is intentional. This woman, Jezebel, has had great influence on him. Ahab was very weak. Listen, 32, and he reared up an altar. He's built an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And we're getting some history of Samaria. So later on, when we see in the scriptures, we're talking about there's issues with Samaritans and the Jews and so forth, or the when you read about or hear people say the Good Samaritan, that there's some history behind it. We're seeing the development or part of it. This history. Well, one little thing about Jezebel. People will say Jezebel was a whore. I don't really see that in the scripture. I'm like, where do you get that from? Bible car, I think, if you look in Revelation, is talk about Jezebel. Jezebel, when the people of God who were supposed to be married to God, the covenant was between God and his people. So it's like, it's likened to a marriage. This Bible will use various familial, can I say that? Type relationship. So I think even Ezekiel, I don't remember if it's 16, I think it's 16, how it'll talk about that. Anyway, if God espouses himself to a people to protect them and take care of them, he's looking for their faithfulness and their loyalty to him. And so when they would be disloyal over and over again, he would eventually tell them, I'm going to divorce you. But if you turn, if you pray, if you seek me and are faithful, yeah, I'll still get you, but I will I'll restore this relationship.
I'll restore this relationship, but there are some consequences because I'm God, and I don't deserve this. You deserve, listen to me, you deserve death because I'm the God of life. But when you walk away, you have gone a whoring. You in this relationship, likened to a husband and a wife, you have turned away from me and you sought after other people. You sought after an affinity relationship with another nation's God. And I consider it adulterous. So Jezebel, when the Bible would speak about her, it's like bringing in other doctrines, other culture, things to turn people's hearts away from God, and it's likened to being adultery. So whoring, in other words, you're not faithful to your husband God. I'm speaking in a metaphor. And so now you commit adultery, spiritual adultery. That's what the Bible's talking about. So when you go and you look in Revelation and you see that the people of God, he says, you allow certain things of the Zidonians, but that Jezebel woman and the Nicolaitans and so forth, you allow that doctrine. It's like you still whoring. Repent, repent, repent.
Repent. Now this was, my wife is smiling real hard.
This is Ahab. Can we see the problem? Now let's turn back to where we were. Yeah, we're in 2 Chronicles. I know you say, oh my gosh, is he ever going to finish? Well, just follow along. So 2 Chronicles, 17th chapter, 3rd verse, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first wave of his ways of his father David and sought not after Balaam. He wasn't trying to whore. He wasn't trying to throw God's commandments away. No, he's going to do something. He's going to establish. He's going to build it, and he's going to defend it. We've read a little bit about how he wanted to defend it. Now listen after the fourth verse. But Jehoshaphat sought to the Lord of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Israel is where Ahab is at this present point. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah, that's the people, brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. Now, every time it seems almost that I start reading those things, I start to get a little fearful. When David, things were going well and so forth, David and his abundance, oh, it looked like he forgot the Lord, but he did remember and repent. Solomon, oh Lord, let's go back. Saul, oh Lord, how many times when people seem to gain and gain and gain, they turn away from the Lord. Even Adam, it seems, with all that he had, he rejected the Lord. Is there not a lesson in there? Because we talk about the behavior of man. Watch it. And it's really sad that it looks like the vast majority of these so-called preachers on television want to tell you that you're not supposed to be sick. You're supposed to be able to get whatever you want. You're not really, really. Better be careful. Better be careful. I'm not saying that to have something's wrong, but better be careful. Don't let it rule over you. Well, said the Bible, established him. He is looking out after Judah. This is Jehoshaphat, 6th verse. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. So we have a contrast. We have up north the building and the dedication of an altar to Baal, sun god, if you will. And in the south, we have this man, Jehoshaphat, taking away the high places. Doesn't it sound like Asa? And Asa, I believe it is 2 Chronicles, the 14th chapter and the 3rd verse. You see where he removes the high places. But we mentioned when we was going over that there's two other places where it looks like he said the high places were not removed. But it talks about him moving the groves. What we said about that is it looks like that through the process of time, the people might have continued to do things even after he had tried to restore the people of God. Now we're going to this 7th verse of 2 Chronicles, 17th chapter. We're going to see that there's some instruction. This Jehoshaphat just didn't say, okay, I'm the king, fan me, bring me something to drink, bring me wine. He might have done some of that. But in the beginning, this man is trying to restore and educate the people in God. Dree, will you pick back up at the seventh verse and read down to about the 11th or the 12th verse?
Also, in the third year of his reign, he said to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nathaniel, and to Micaiah, to teach the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Asahel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tob-Adonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of Yahweh with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. And the fear of Yahweh fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,000 and 700 rams, and 7,000 and 700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. And he built in Judah castles and cities of store.
Let's stop right there. After that, I think we have about six or seven more verses. Okay, what do we have going on? We see in the beginning that he wanted to fortify the cities, going to protect them. Preparation in case there's conflict in the future from Israel or, let's say, any other nation. This second, I'm going to call it a division. We see his purpose is to instruct the people. We don't need ignorance in this kingdom. If you're ignorant, then it's almost like you just don't know. Well, you wouldn't know, but it's not going to be an excuse. It's not going to be an excuse. Okay, so I was looking at the word taught. And unless I missed it, I think we're going to see the word taught in verse 7 and verse 9. Looking at the word sent, I think we're going to see it in verse 7 and verse 8. Who did he send? He sent Levites, priests. Where did he send it? All about Judah. What was it about? It was about God's law. Now let's go back and look at these verses. Now, I'm not going to focus a lot on these names. That wasn't my intent. Maybe we'll look a little bit at that next week, because I believe we're going to see some of these names, but I can't tell you for sure because sometimes there's persons with the same name. So let's just look at it and get the crux out of this. This is the seventh verse of the 17th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Also in the third year of Jehoshaphat's reign, Jehoshaphat sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nathaniel, and to Micaiah, to teach this in the cities of Judah. Send it to his princes. Sometimes that word princes, it might mean of the royal house. Sometimes it means of the leaders. Okay. So what he's saying is that, no, I need you to understand what we're doing. I need you to understand who God is and how we are under God. We live by his law. We live by his judgments. We're not affording ourselves to feel comfortable because of a culture that is so near north to us. We're not doing it. If you go back and you look in the 15th chapter of 2 Chronicles, you'll see that those people sought after the Lord. We have something reminiscent of that right here. He sent and he meant for them to be taught in all the cities. What an education. What an education. What are we doing for ourselves? What are we doing for our families? What are we doing for our children? Eighth verse. And with them, he sent Levites. Now, the Levites were people, Aaron's son, chosen by God. And they were to minister and serve in the temple. And it would be divided up on whether they would carry at that time, the Ark of the Covenant, whether they were to, just certain administrative things that God had told them that they would do. Later on, David would have some that would sing and so forth. We're seeing that in the Psalms. So in the 8th verse again, it says, and with them, these teachers, and with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zebadiah and Asahel, and I hope I'm saying this right, and Shemiroth and Jonathan and Adonijah and Tobijah and Tobadonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests, Levites and priests. Priests, we say working with the various you call it sacrifices and so forth, and working in conjunction one with another to bring forth what God has established that his people were to do. 9th verse again. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. Now we hate, I say we, and not necessarily us, hate that word law, because in the law, you know that there are restrictions. Let me say something about the law. Go and read Romans. It says that there's a law of the life of Jesus Christ, and that law is supposed to be within. Drew, I want you to turn to it. We need to look at it. I think it's Romans 8 chapter, and I believe it's around the 3rd and the 4th verse. He said, Gary, you're jumping up. I want us to understand something. God's law is God's way. God's law is God's judgment. Now, what was released, I don't want to say released, is the ceremonial things of offering sacrifices. This is what you'll see that the Bible talks about that did not need to be done. The temple was destroyed in AD 70, but the principles of the law in Jesus Christ, and he came to fulfill the law, and we are to be Jesus Christ to the world. Three, what does it say in Romans 8, around 3 and 4? Let's see what time it is.
For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, and he was what?
Mm-hmm.
God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin,
mm-hmm.
condemned sin in the flesh.
Yes.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us.
There was a system that was, it was righteous because God established it, but because it was a shadow of greater things to come. So I'm going to send my son. You'll have an example of what righteousness is. He's going to be that sacrifice, that ultimate sacrifice. You are to live by his words, which he's given from me. Now, what? Read that part of that 4th verse again.
That the righteousness of the law.
That the righteousness of the law. What, Dree?
Might be fulfilled. That
it should be lived out in the way we live, the way we think, and what we do. So even though we're in this Old Testament, as we call it, there is a law where these people were looking at the law. So when you say we don't need the law, let me tell you, that's not legalism. Legalism was when they said you got to circumcise yourself. Legalism is when the Pharisees said they had added the traditions of me and said you had to wash your hands a certain way. But Jesus, Lord have mercy, Matthew around the 15th chapter. Drew, I think I want you to go there. I'm not going to apologize for trying to bring some things out in the scripture, because we need some application, don't we? I think it's Matthew 15. It might be around the 19th verse. Jesus, when the Pharisees was talking about, well, what's wrong with your disciples, your followers, because they're not doing this. Jesus said, it ain't how you, what you put in your mouth. You looking at some ritualistic thing. You looking at an outward show. God wants your life. God wants your heart. If people keep talking about God knows my heart, you better be scared, because you might try to hoodwink some people, but you won't hoodwink God. Lord have mercy. Hebrews says his eyes behold all things. There's nothing that you can hide from him. I didn't quote it. Hebrews 4:13. It's like it's naked before God. Lord have mercy. Where are you, Dree? 15 and what? Is it 19? Jesus talk about what's wicked that comes from the heart of man. I believe it is. These things, she said it starts at 16.
And Jesus said,
I'm talking before you say, well, Gary, you just totally went out of the way. Okay. But do we just want a history lesson, or do we want to be reminded? I need to be reminded. Yeah, I do. Jesus telling these people, you can do your open show if you want to, but that's going to fall short. God looking at your heart. Do you love him or do you love yourself? Do you want the praise of men? You got many words. You're talking all this nonsense. What did Jesus say?
And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do not you yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the drought?
You're so focused on what things look like that you pretended and you just a hypocrite. And that ain't what my father's interested in. What does it say, Dree?
But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart.
The thing that what he's saying is things that are born in your mind that you concentrate on and that you don't allow the Holy Spirit to let you let that nasty thing go. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. It's your wicked, nasty heart, Jeremiah 17 and 9. What does it say, Dree?
And they defile the man.
That's what's going to defile the man. You worried about washing hands. Man, I remember a long time ago, I went fishing and I caught a fish and then I was hungry. You know, and I was like, I want to wash my hand, but I was hungry. I said, you know what? I'm just going to have to eat this thing. He said, ew, that did not kill me, now did it? But let me go cheat on my wife and don't get it right. Watch it kill me. Let me walk outside of the will of God. Watch it kill me. Watch it have a devastating effect on the rest of my family. What does it say? I'm going to get through with this verse so we can go finish this in Chronicles.
For out of the heart,
Proceed evil thoughts. Read it, Dree.
Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man.
Did you hear it? Murders, adulteries, blasphemies, those things. Romans has got a nice list too about Romans 1 and 10 and 29. Go ahead and read that thing. But when I go back to this and I talk about they had the law, listen at it. I'm in the 9th verse of the 17th chapter, 2 Chronicles. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Don't hear this and say, well, that was the law back then. Well, when we get to the New Testament, she just read Romans 8 and 4, that the law of the life in Christ Jesus might be fulfilled in us. Now, you can't walk after the flesh and please God. Don't say God knows your heart. Of course he knows your heart. That's why you got to be born again. That's why I had to be born again. And he chastises us like children. And that was the problem with the people up north. They wouldn't receive God's correction. Now,
I tried. I was going to talk. Now, let's go back to where we were. 10th verse. Guess what happened when they got returned to the law of the Lord? It says, and the fear, the dread, the heaviness, the penalty, the wonder, the terror. Gary using too many negative words. If God in his judgment says, if you walk outside of my will and you don't get it right, you shall die. Should you not be afraid? I mean, he made heaven and earth. I mean, he lets your heart beat. I mean, he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. I mean, the host of heaven is his. I'm talking military. No, you just tell him what to do. No, I don't think so. Now, and so the fear of the Lord fell upon, listen to this, all the kingdom of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war with Jehoshaphat. They saw something. That's what we're supposed to really be doing. Ain't it a hard thing? Because it seems like we've never seen it. It seems like we've never seen it, but God is faithful. We got to ask him for strength in those testing times. Give me what to say. Give me what to do in the home, on the job, driving, when you're by yourself, when you're with your husband, when you're with your wife. We got to learn to trust God. Mm-hmm. You see, this lesson is for me too, but it ain't just for me. I know that's the truth. Yeah, it is. Now look at the Philistines in the Israel. Some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat's presents, just like Judah did in the earlier verse, and they brought him a tribute of silver. And some of the Arabians, the people out further east, they brought him flocks and 7,700 rams and 7,700 he goats. Here, Jehoshaphat, don't it look like Solomon again when the Queen of Sheba from the south, she came up and said, the half has never been told. I ain't saying Jehoshaphat has the wisdom of Solomon, but he had enough wisdom to know that God was his wisdom. Deuteronomy, I think it's the 4th chapter. If it's not 4, it's around 6. Well, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jehoshaphat, the builder and defender of God's kingdom. It's amazing these other people know. Don't be fooled that the world didn't know about God. Yes, they did.
just like today, do not be fooled. We need to be steeped in the scripture so that when people say something, we might not have an answer for everything that they say, but you know, God, you don't turn to the right or the left and study to show yourself approved. Well, we got about six more verses. I'm at the 12th verse. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store, and he had much business in the cities of Judah. And the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adna the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him was Jehonahan, the captain, and with him 284,000. And next to him was Amasiah, and the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. And of Benjamin, Eliah, the mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. And next to him was Jehoshabad, and with him 84,000, ready, prepared for war. These waited, served the king beside those whom the king had put in fenced cities throughout all of Judah. Again, I did not really try to focus on the names. So what did they do? Well, Bible again repeats in this chapter that Jehoshaphat was blessed, if you will. He waxed great exceedingly. But do we need to understand that this is why he was with the Lord. Now, did not Asa wax great? Until he began to fear, and he made a league with Ben-Hadad from Syria. What happened? I don't know, but riches, riches, riches. We better be rich in the Lord and what he says instead of all the things that we could desire. Let God give it, but let him rule and reign over us. Well, that he continued to build up the cities of business. He continued with men who could fight, put it that way. And the scriptures would give us the various numbers that were there. I don't mean to make light of this, but I know that time is of the essence. So go back and look at this. Now, the 16th verse, it says, and next to him was Amasiah, I might not be pronouncing it right, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord. I want to read this in another version here. Okay, what does it say?
And next to him, Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who volunteered for Yahweh, and with him 200,000 valiant warriors.
It's like giving yourself as a sacrifice. And that's really what our life should be like. I won't say it'll always be easy, but God will give us strength. And then sometimes when it seems like you don't know, if we can just, how can I say, the Lord, your will be done. Any fear that I have, remove it, and or just let me do for you anyway. The Lord bless. He will bless. I remember that I was reading several weeks ago, and I think it was in the rebuke of Asa from Hanani or Hanani, and said God he's looking to show himself strong in behalf of those who basically is like who was serving. So we see that in this earlier portion of Jehoshaphat, I kept reading, and it would say in the earlier portion of his life. And so at least in the King James, it might be in the first ways of his father. I'm not sure if it's that part, but it doesn't seem to read as easily as some of the sources say. But what I do know is that Jehoshaphat, we talked about Ahab in the north and how he's worshiping Baal and what Baal seems to represent. Lord willing, we'll talk a little bit more about Baal next Tuesday night, Lord willing. He's going to make a league or type of friendship with him that it shouldn't occur. We'll be looking at it soon. But anyway, Jehoshaphat has done all of this, and it said he's got all of these men who will fight, and they serve him. And that's not only just these men in Jerusalem, because we saw Jerusalem, but we saw all of Judah. We saw the men up in Benjamin. That's beyond that northern border that would separate Judah from Israel. He's got some people up in there too, fortified cities. Well, this is a beautiful thing to see.
And this is a picture of what God still desires in the earth. It's what he still desires. Now, I don't know if you have listened to or if you were there. I can know if some people were there on this past Saturday. Psalms, I'm not going to try to teach it. Psalms, I think it was 87. Lord have mercy. Did you hear about Mount Zion? Did you hear about the city of Jerusalem? Did you hear about what we are, the church? Did you hear thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? This right here, we kind of see the struggle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers and wickedness in high places, Satan and his demons. Well, we see this here in a physical fashion, but it's what we go through. Lord, give us the strength to be faithful to you, to be builders and defenders of your kingdom. Help us daily. Help us to yield to your will and your way. Build us up where we're strong. And rebuke us, Lord, if we are wrong, that we may be right and that we may continue to grow in your faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are open up to discussion. If there are some questions, I'll try to answer. If I don't know, maybe someone else will, or maybe I can even find it. But we're open up for discussion if there's going to be any on tonight.
That was good. And I'm glad you got your preach on.
Oh, I didn't write any of that down, but what have you to say?
I had a couple questions. Okay. And just some thoughts in general. So when it's talking about Jehoshaphat strengthening Judah in the ways of Yahweh, mm-hmm. one of the things that I wondered is he was using military might mm-hmm. to enforce the righteousness. That's kind of how I looked at it. Mm-hmm. So I made a note, use military might to enforce the righteousness that he was setting out to reinforce within the land of Judah. Oh, and I kind of wondered, was that akin to martial law?
And what do you define martial law to be?
Basically using military to enforce the rule of the government.
I don't know if I'd call it martial law. I think, I don't know if what they really intended necessarily when that was set out. I think what it seems now when you hear it is that without any consent of any other portion of the government, one of the branches, that I think the president can kind of do on his own, whether he's wicked or not. And so King, I think in a sense, in a limited sense, somewhat sovereign over the nation, I think he would have the power to do that, but you'd have prophets who would pull it. We're going to really see some prophets. I mean, real soon, I think Elijah's getting ready to come on the scene. So we'll see what prophets will try to keep kings in check. Yeah. And so, and even though the king is, let's say the head, he's not really the head by himself.
Right.
So in a sense, I would say it's kind of like that, but I think it depends on what martial law means.
Yeah, I think that these days martial law has kind of a negative connotation just because it's usually imposed to kind of circumvent anarchy, you know. But I guess I was kind of looking at it from the standpoint that he was trying to establish a righteous standard in the land.
Mm-hmm.
And he kind of went about it. It seemed, you know, according to what we read or studied tonight, it seemed like he went about it first by establishing the physical presence and then went back and reinforced it with the spiritual. Because the other thing that I looked at is that, and this part was just good to me, how he gave the authority to the priests
mm-hmm.
and the princes to distribute the word and the law of God throughout the land.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what a righteous leader is supposed to do.
Right.
I'm just thinking, and you know, just even thinking about it in our own experience, when you think about what your spiritual leaders are supposed to do, they are supposed to equip their ministers. And
Ephesians 4, I think.
They're supposed to equip the people of God. You know, they're not supposed to keep all of that knowledge of God's law and God's word to themselves, but they are supposed to equip the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what Jehoshaphat was doing. He was equipping his priests and the princes by giving them the authority to distribute God's law throughout the land, but also equipping the people to receive it as well. Mm-hmm. You know, so... you know, for now, I really appreciate everything that Jehoshaphat is doing in the land to establish God's righteousness
mm-hmm.
in the land and outside of the land. I kind of thought about, you know, he didn't just do the military reinforcement, he did spiritual reinforcement, which is ultimately the most important thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just, you know, went out. Going back to my original question about the whole thing with regard to martial law, was he protecting? I kind of looked at it as he was protecting Judah from enemies, not only outside, but inside.
So it doesn't sound like a question to me.
I guess it's a rhetorical question.
I'm not going to disagree with it, because if righteousness is for the king, righteousness is for the people.
Mm-hmm.
Righteousness is actually, I mean, there's a judgment for those who would come in, and so I don't disagree with that. As a matter of fact, I keep referencing 15 chapter 2 Chronicles, when they were seeking, they were even to the point that anybody who would not seek. To be put to death. That's my bottle that popped. So we don't read that here, but I would say that when they turn back to the law of the Lord, there were certain things that if someone had done, then there were certain penalties for it. Mm-hmm. So I would say that was to be enforced. You'd see the scriptures would say what the stranger was supposed to do and how they were supposed to treat someone who would come in and so forth. So I definitely think you're right, because remember when they left Egypt, he said, this is your wisdom, and it's also the wisdom that they're supposed to want.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think you're wrong at all with that. So I with what you were saying, I don't know, because of the way it's written, I just know sometimes the scriptures, sometimes there'll be certain things that's mentioned first and it'll go back and maybe expound on it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if it's really a separation with the defense cities first. I know it says in the third year
mm-hmm.
he sends out. So it might be strategically that, but so you might be right. But I think there is a possibility that maybe there was still some instruction, but to the point where it's like, okay, now we're going to take care of the whole city.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. So there, I think there might be some simultaneous, at least instruction, but I don't know. It is worded. It seems explicitly in the order that you say. So, but I don't think you necessarily had questions, but nice points that you bring out. What else?
That's all I have. I enjoyed the lesson.
Well, I hope it made sense, because when I started going over and talking about the law, I knew it just seemed like, okay, here you're going.
No, and it was encouraging too. You know, because even thinking about our responsibility to, you know, our responsibility in our own households,
yeah.
Our responsibility to our brothers and sisters, you know, to reinforce God's word and reinforce God's law throughout the land. That's what we're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
We have to look at ourselves as Levites and priests and princes, and knowing that our Father, the Father, the King, is sending us out to spread his word throughout the land.
Mm-hmm.
So it was good. And it was encouraging. I enjoyed it.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Is there anyone else this evening? I think I hear someone now.
I can tell you this much. If you cheat on your wife, It ain't gonna be no probably reconciliation for a while. So
did I say that?
You did say something like that. I mean, the most high might forgive you and give you restoration, but your wife don't have to.
That's true.
That's right. She can cut you off, and I'm gonna have to agree with her because like he had no business doing what he did to her. You know, make this woman my sister. Ain't gonna make this woman my sister and then do her like that. Mm-hmm. Boy, I would be so hurt in my soul. But anyway, I would hope that there would be some kind of way. But Gary, I don't know what you could do to get reconciliation. Lisa, can you think you can cut enough grass? You think you can buy enough purses? I mean, can you buy a diamond ring like Kobe?
That wouldn't mean a thing.
But the thing is, when you look at that and you think about the egregiousness of it and the person, we take for granted too many times that we can do this next thing we're going to do wrong. And God just going to forgive us. He's just going to, in the Bible, talk about a man named Esau. Yeah. They couldn't find it. And I understand for a person that's not biblically wise, they say, well, he couldn't get it because Jacob had already gave the blessing to Israel. I said, but Isaac had already given the blessing to Jacob. But the problem is this passage is being used to show that there can be sometimes it's too late. That's what the passage was.
Mm-hmm.
The passage was showing that it can be forfeited. So all of that is to say this in my other voice. When we start taking for granted God just going to forgive us and restore us, we've gone too far on the word of presumption. And that's all. I have nothing else to say. Like Dree said, it was a good message, but When you said that, it's like, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to use a family illustration, but
yeah.
I felt something in my soul.
I felt it when I said it.
Yeah,
I didn't like it at all. Like,
look, I went to a church and preached one time. They were singing a song, say, don't do it. All right, man. Much love and good all night right. to you all. Thank you for the message.
All right. Good night. Love
good
you.
Good night, you all. Grace and peace.
Let's all right.
Grace and peace to you all, too.